Good morning, everyone. Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. I know I say this at the end of every sermon series that we've been through in the last 15 years together for some of us, but I always say this, I'm a little sad. I'm always a little sad at the end of a sermon series, and it would be different if we only spent, you know, a couple of weeks in a sermon series, but here at East Point, as an expository preaching church, we take a little bit longer than that, don't we? A little bit. But that requires us to dive in deep. We stay there for a while, we soak it in, we take our time, so it's always a little sad to come to the conclusion of that. But at the same time, it's always exciting because we get to move to another part of God's Word, and which we know is going to be just as awesome. But I hope and I pray, as I've prayed through this entire series for myself and for our church, I hope that the Sermon on the Mount has affected your life. Has it affected any of your lives at all? Has it been God's truth, Jesus preaching this sermon? I hope that through Jesus' words you've been encouraged. I hope at the same time we've all been convicted of areas in our life. I hope that it's moved us to repentance. I hope that for many of us that it has moved us to repentance in areas of our life. I know it's there, but I hope that you have seen very clearly the good news of the gospel. I hope that you've seen the love of Jesus, that you have seen that he has provided a way for salvation. I hope for many of us as believers that our faith has been affirmed. And at the same time, I hope that there's been some that have found salvation for the first time as God has called you through his word, through the gospel. I hope that you have found the joy and the peace of what it means to live for Christ. I hope that Christ has reminded us of that and what it means to walk the narrow road, even though it's tough and it's narrow, but there is joy there. There is peace there. I hope all these things, but also believe that it is true that these things are happening in our lives. Why do I believe that? Because I so strongly believe in God's word, and I believe in Hebrews 4:12, which says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." I believe that so true, so that every time we open his word, I believe that God is going to speak to us, those of us that are listening. And as Benny prayed earlier, that, you know, that we could figure out a way to get the distractions out of our lives, just so we can hear and listen. So as we come to the close of this sermon, I want to look at the idea, and it's right here at the very end of this message, this sermon that Jesus spoke. We see this idea of response. How did the people respond? How are we to respond? What do we see in God's word of this response to his sermon? At the end of every service that we have together, we always have this time of reflection, or it's really a time of response, which means we hear the truth of God's word, and then we are called to respond to that word. We can ignore it, right? We can choose to ignore it. We can say, "Oh yeah, great sermon," and then we can completely ignore it. We can harden our hearts to it. We can hear the words and then walk out of here and not do anything. Or we hear it, we meditate on it, and then we become doers of the word, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, those are the two responses that we can have. And so in these last couple of verses, I want to go even into chapter 8 just for a little bit today. We're gonna look at what this picture of response is to Christ's teaching. So let's read Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to go through verse 3 of chapter 8 to see what this response was like for the people that heard it, and then how that challenges us to respond as well. Starting in verse 28. "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Chapter 8. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is truth. It is powerful. And if we will humble ourselves this morning, if we will listen, if we will pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, I pray that we would take, I feel some distraction here this morning, and that's normal because of the world that we live in. But I pray that we would be able to take a deep breath and settle in and listen to your word this morning. To hear it and then obey it. Not to harden our hearts to it, not to ignore it, not to just walk away, but to truly allow you to speak to our hearts and then transform our hearts this morning. God, we trust and we believe. I believe your word is powerful, that it is alive, that it speaks to us. And so I trust in that as we dive into this morning. Speak to us this morning. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So we see this response of the people at the end of this powerful sermon that Jesus has preached in verses 28 through 29. 28 says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished. They were astonished at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So we see in the very end of chapter 7, we are told how the people responded to Christ's teaching. Now we can look at the response from kind of the surface, you know, we see it and we go, okay, yeah, they were amazed, and we could move on in the book and kind of go from there. But on the surface we see how they responded, that they were amazed, but I want to go a little bit deeper into what they were thinking here. Now I picture many listening kind of with their mouths open, right? Completely amazed. You know, dumbfounded at what Jesus was saying. And why were they doing that? Because it was God teaching them, right? I mean, that's why they were amazed. They were completely astonished by the power of Christ's words. They were amazed at his wisdom. They had never heard warnings like this before of what it meant to turn away from God. They surely had not heard that power and authority from the scribes and Pharisees. They'd never heard them teach this way. But even more than just being amazed, just the remarkable observation here is that they saw that he was one teaching with authority. Not like their scribes. Christ quoted Scripture. He quoted God's word when he spoke. He spoke with authority on truth. Now let's stop there for a second. They were amazed at how he spoke with you know, just the wisdom and the teaching and all of those things. But what they were truly amazed at was that he spoke with authority. And they could see the difference in their own scribes, their own teachers. They could see something different. Why was it different? Because Jesus spoke truth. But even greater, why did he speak with authority? Because Jesus is truth. Does that make sense? Here's God, who is truth, teaching them. Listen to these verses, I've got a ton of verses from the book of John this morning. It just kind of happened to work that way. But listen to these verses. You can write these references down, but they'll be on the screen. But listen to these verses speaking to Christ being truth, okay? So they were amazed that he was speaking with such authority. Why was he speaking with such authority? Because Christ is truth. So the words coming out of his mouth were absolute truth, and they could not deny it. They could not deny it. They were like, what is this man? It's so amazing. He speaks with such authority. Well, why was he speaking with authority? Because Christ is truth. Listen to these verses, John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. Jesus is truth. How could he speak with such authority? Because every word coming out of his mouth is truth. Not just an opinion, not just one of their scribes, not just like a preacher speaking, trying their best to teach, but he was speaking absolute truth because Jesus is truth. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then one that we've used several times during this message series, John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, the people could tell that the words that he spoke had power, had authority. I hope as believers, and we talked about this just a few weeks ago, we have to be careful of who we listen to, right? Jesus said there are many false teachers. We've got to be careful. And for believers, we have Christ in us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. We have to take things that we read, books that we read, things that we listen to, preachers that we listen to, podcasts that we listen to. We got to filter that through the Holy Spirit. We've got to be really careful. We've got to make sure that they're teaching God's Word, the entirety of God's Word, not just taking verses out of context. We've got to be really careful about that. The people, as they listened to Jesus, could tell something different. His words that he spoke had power and they had authority because Christ is truth. And here's the thing. Christ was not up there speaking these words just so they could be amazed by him. There's a difference there. He wasn't like, just trying to be amazing. Just trying to get my Instagram followers up. Just trying to make some cool video that's going to go viral. He wasn't doing that for him. He spoke with authority because, for one, he is Christ. But here's the thing. He spoke these words to them for their salvation. That's the difference. He wasn't about himself. He wasn't trying to just be so awesome and amazing. He was speaking with authority because he cared about their lives, their souls. He was not trying to be impressive. He was concerned for their souls. Now here's the truth that we see here, and we know it from context. I'm sure there were some that found salvation, but I'm sure there were many who simply watched and listened with amazement and then had no response. Well, Chris, how do you know this? Well, we don't know for sure, because unlike the denomination that I've grown up in my entire life, there was no record at the end of number of people who walked the aisle, okay? There was no revival number given. I know we love numbers. We love numbers, don't we? How many walked down the aisle? How many rededications were there? How many accepted Jesus? I mean, as I was working on this sermon, I got an email this week saying, hey, East Point, you haven't turned in your numbers for 2021 yet to the denomination. How many were in church all year? How many were baptized? How many were in VBS? Now, trust me, I get it. Data helps us. I know a bunch of engineers. I know data is important, okay? There's our engineer section over here. Data is extremely important. It helps us see things. It helps us understand what's happening. But what we don't see at the end of the Sermon on the Mount is the record, okay? But here's why I can say with confidence that many were amazed and probably some accepted Christ as Lord, but just as many or more did not respond to his teachings. The reason we know that, because Christ himself just told us those things, right? What did he say about the narrow road? He said, the narrow is the road that leads to life, the broad road that leads to destruction, and there are very few on the narrow road. We know that's true. We also, if you just look at Scripture and you look at his teachings as he was on earth, John 6:60 says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? I mean, we know this. John, and just a few verses later in John 6:66, it says, after this, after these hard teachings, after this, many of his disciples, these were people that were following him at the time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So we see the truth there. Jesus himself saying, narrow is the road, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and guess what? Many people are on that road. My teaching is hard, what I've called you to obedience, but it is the road that leads to life, and very few are on it. And even as his disciples were walking with him and listening, as teachings got harder, many left and no longer walked with him. Jesus goes on in his teachings, and he gives the parable of the wheat and the tares, where we know how the gospel falls on different ears, and many don't respond. So these two verses here at the end of chapter 7 give us this idea that many people were amazed, like, this man teaches with authority. He teaches with such powerful wisdom. But the question is, and what we don't really know, is how did they respond to that? The question is, how do you respond to the truth of God's word? We just spent last week looking at two responses, the wise man and the foolish man. To respond means to choose the narrow road. To respond correctly, to respond the way Christ has called us to, is to choose the narrow road. That's the hard road. To respond to the gospel means that Christ must become the Lord of your life. It's not just sitting there going, hey, great, great, great teaching. Amazing, powerful, and then walk away and your life is not different, not change. To respond means to choose the narrow road. To respond means to move to a life of obedience. To respond means to walk the narrow road, keeping our eyes fixed on Christ. To respond means Christ becomes the Lord of our life. That's why the saying is true. It doesn't matter if you're just a church member, right? You can be a church member and have your name listed on a roll somewhere, but does that piece of paper or does that record really make you a Christian? No, only if Christ has truly become the Lord of your life, only if you are walking the narrow road. To respond means to become doers of the word, not just hearers only. To respond means to keep Christ's commands. And that is tough, right? That's why Jesus says this is hard. We've all been amazed by things, right? Ever been amazed by someone's presentation? Been amazed by someone's incredible self-help book? Been amazed by someone's incredible diet and exercise plan? It's like, oh my goodness, they know what they're talking about. You read it, you're so amazed by it. It's like, good grief, all this data is amazing. Oh my goodness, these people, the words, the passion they have for exercise is incredible. And then we put the book down. That was amazing. And then we go get our car keys and we go buy donuts, right? I mean, we get in our car, like, that book was so amazing. It's like, I need some donuts. And your heart says, I'm going to go buy donuts. And you buy the donuts and you eat the donuts. This is what probably many in this crowd is like, Jesus, that was great. You teach with such authority. You teach so different than the scribes. You really are amazing. But true response means, I want to follow you. I want to follow you. There are things that I'm going to have to give up. There's things that I'm going to have to change because Christ's changing my heart. Many of us do this with God's word. Many did this after hearing the Sermon on the Mount, seeing all this great, what insight, but what Christ has called us to is the narrow road. Jesus, why was Jesus' teaching so hard? Why did these people, I mean, I look back and I think, what would I have done? Do you ever think about that? Like, how would I have responded to Jesus? If I had been those disciples walking around with him, and then when he started teaching things that were tougher, I mean, what would I have done? Would I have walked away? I'm like, eh. Would I have said, no, you are Christ. When Jesus says, to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. I mean, would you be like, oh, okay. I was with you all the way up to that point. How do we respond? Yes, Christ's teachings are hard, but here's what I desperately want us to hear. Is yes, the narrow road is tough, but what does Jesus promise? The narrow road is the only way that leads to life. I mean, remember the warning? Remember, if you were driving and you clearly saw a sign that said, follow this road, it's going to be pretty smooth for a while, but there's a massive cliff at the end and you don't really know where it's going to happen and you're going to fall off of it and you will die. Or follow this tough road that's pretty narrow, but guess what? It will lead to life. Jesus lays it out plain and clear. So I just want you to hear that. That's the good news of salvation. That's the good news. The narrow road, even though it's hard, even though it requires humility, even though it requires us to constantly fall to our knees. Anyone mess up this week? Yeah. Anyone sin this week? The narrow road does not promise us right now, as we wait to be in eternity with Christ, it does not promise that we're not going to stumble, we're going to trip, we're going to fall. But the narrow road means we have a new attitude, a new heart, and that when we do fall, we desire to seek forgiveness. We know we're forgiven, but we desire to repent. We get sick, we're sick of that. But I just want you to hear that the good news is this, that narrow, tough road is the only way to life. It's the only way to true happiness. We again, another verse from John. But this, I love this verse. John 10:10. This verse is so clear. Just hear it. The thief, who's the thief? Satan, right? The thief, you know what he cares about? He only comes. He does not care one bit about you. He deceives you. He makes you think he loves you. He does not. The thief only comes to steal and kill you. To steal, kill, and destroy. But here's Jesus. He says, you know what I've come to do? I have come that you might have life. That you may have life. And not just life, but life abundant. That's the narrow road. The broad road looks good, and you know that idea, you know, sin is fun for a season, that kind of thing. That's truth. The narrow road is the only road that leads to true joy. It leads to true happiness. It leads to true peace. The broad road might seem fun, but it is a big lie from Satan. It's deception. And I know this from truth. When you talk to people who do not know Jesus, who are on that broad road, they are not happy under the surface. They're miserable. They're trying everything, whether it's drugs or alcohol or one relationship after another, after another, after another, or whatever they're doing. All that stuff, it lasts for this little tiny bit, and then they're right back to being miserable. Just like us, if you're on the narrow road and you know Jesus, and you drift a little bit, and you get pulled into, you know, a sin that might seem fun for a little while, you know what happened? I mean, if you're a believer, you're just sick. You're miserable until you repent and get your relationship right with Christ. But those that don't know Jesus, they're just trying to fill this emptiness with everything that Satan is trying to say. Well, try this. We'll try this. Try this. They're miserable. You know what else they are? They're scared. They're scared. They're scared all the time. They're depressed. They are just depressed all the time because nothing works to bring them joy. They're also angry. They're angry at everything. Why are they angry? Why are we surprised when people that know Jesus don't know Jesus are angry? They're angry because nothing is bringing them satisfaction. Nothing is filling their life with any meaning. And yet Jesus says, the narrow road is the road that leads to life. And guess what? I have come to bring you life. I have come to save you. I have come to bring you life. Not just a little life, but life abundantly. How do you respond to the Sermon on the Mount? Do you respond with, great sermon, lots of power there, really knows what he's talking about, different than our preachers, or fall to your knees, poverty of spirit, Jesus, you are the way. Jesus, you are my Savior. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I trust you, and I desire to obey you, and I desire to walk the narrow road because I know that it leads to life. How will you respond to the good news of the gospel? Jesus pleads. He pleads. Enter through the narrow gate. I want to go on. Just for a few verses, just three verses in chapter 8, because I think this is so cool. You know, I get it that the Sermon on the Mount kind of officially concluded at the end of chapter 7, but just look at what immediately happens. And so I have a couple of observations here over these next three verses. Let's read those verses again, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. So Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount, and then he's like, all right, let's go. And he starts coming down. And when he came down from the mountain, great crowds were following him. You know, that was amazing. That was so great. What authority. He's coming down, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. This is awesome. This is really awesome. What are my two observations? The first observation that I see right here is this, that immediately, Christ immediately demonstrates the power of the gospel. It's like, all right, you want to see it in action? It's like, there you go. Amen. Let's go. And immediately he demonstrates the power of the gospel. He teaches what it means to come to Christ. This is one of those divine moments. This was not a coincidence. This was just like all part of God's plan. He's like, you're hearing the message, you're hearing the truth. Well, here we go. And God just shows them clearly what it means to come to Christ in the most powerful way. Just picture yourself in the crowd coming down on the mountain. That was so awesome. What a great time we had with Jesus. And then you hear the words, unclean, unclean. And how would we have, it's like, oh my gosh, are you serious? I mean, we just had one of the greatest worship services ever. This is probably how many of us would react, right? Oh, can we just get a break from the lepers? Can we just get home to get our Sunday afternoon nap? Just so we can just soak it all in and just remember. I mean, immediately coming down the mountain, and you hear those words, unclean, unclean. And you look up and you see a leper covered in sores. And what happened next is the true picture of what it means to come to Christ. And I look, it's like, well, what was the response of all these people that were up there? How many came to Christ? How many were just amazed? But here, coming off of the mountain, we see someone and see the picture of what it means to truly come to Christ. The leper came, and what did he do? He didn't demand anything. He came and he knelt before Christ. It's, God was saying, do you know what it means to look? Do you know what it means to come to Christ? Well, let's go see it, because I'm going to show you a man that's going to come to me. And what did that man do? He knelt before Christ. Someone who was completely outcast from the world. And what he did was come and kneel before Christ. That just, I mean, it's like, do you remember what I said at the very beginning of my sermon? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And here's the other thing that was so important, was that this leper was aware of his condition. That's a key right there to coming to Christ. Realizing that you are sinful. Realizing that you are completely separated from God because of your sin. This leper comes and kneels before Jesus and knowing what it means to be unclean. God was giving the people just right off this service, right off this sermon, a picture of what it means to come to Jesus. Kneeling before Christ, recognizing, acknowledging your sin, acknowledging that you're unclean. And then what do we see? We see the faith. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. What faith? On his knees, dirty, everyone else standing around, kind of like, what's this all about? On his knees, recognizing that he was unclean, and then you see the faith. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. So divinely planned, right? This is how we are to come before Christ in a poverty of spirit. We come before him fully aware of our sinful condition. We are not worthy, Lord, we are not worthy of your healing. The wages of sin is death. We get it. We are not worthy of your healing. We are not worthy of your grace. We are not worthy of your salvation. But we come in reverence. We come in worship. We kneel before you, kneel before the cross. We desperately desire a poverty of spirit. We come in faith and we believe in your healing touch. This was a God-ordained moment for all to see. This man coming to Jesus. And then Christ healing him. My second observation. Believers, I'm talking to those of us that are Christians, that know Jesus. We also need to come down from the mountain. We can't just stay up on the mountain. We see Jesus, he gave us the example. It's like, great time of worship, great revival, great this. Let's go. It's time to get busy. It's time to go. And I mean, immediately ministry was taking place, right? Believers, we have to come down from the mountain. Mountaintops are great. You guys like to go to conferences? Yeah. You like to go to, you like revivals? Sure. You like Falls Creek and youth camps and all those things? But we can't stay there. Those are great. Jesus got away, right? Jesus got away. He spent time with the Father, but then he would always come back down. And boom, he was right back in ministry. We got to come down. We got to be doers of the word. Now, last week I mentioned Petra and Striper, so I thought I'd balance that out this week and mention Amy Grant, okay? I'm going to try to, two extremes here in the Christian music world. But when I was a kid, I joined a record club, which I can say that now because vinyl is kind of back in style again. It's like I joined a vinyl record club. It was a Christian music record club, and so we would get these records every month or whatever, and so they sent me the Imperials and David Meese and Dallas Holm. Anyone remember? Probably, yeah, okay. Got one person back. Two people, okay. Well, I got this, and again, I was like six years old, whatever, and then I got this Amy Grant album. It's like, this girl's pretty cute. That's what I was thinking. It's like, I was young. It's like, but then I started listening to the music, and there was a song that spoke to me, and it was called Mountaintop. It was Again, you can look it up. You can get anything on Amazon or Spotify now. But it was called Mountaintop, and it had to do with how it's always good to get away to the mountaintop, but we've got to come down. It's good to worship and soak and but then we have to come down. And here was the chorus. I'm not going to sing it to you, but here's the chorus. But I've got to come down from the mountaintop to the people in the valley below, or they'll never know that they can go to the mountain of the Lord. I love that. That spoke to me as a kid. It's like, you know what? It's good to worship and soak, but then we've got to go and make disciples. Got to go and make disciples. We've got to be doers of the word. It's good to go off to Falls Creek and go to camps and those things. It's good to study. It's good to go sit in coffee shops and talk theology for hours, but then we've got to go out of those places into the messiness of the broken world, right? Jesus showed us that immediately. All right, amen. Sermon's over. Here we go. Unclean, unclean. Back in it. Back in the mess of ministry. We've got to share the love of Christ with the brokenhearted, with the lepers, with the messy. We've got to build relationships with people. We've got to minister, never compromising our faith or God's ways, but we've got to reach out to those who are desperate for hope. Because remember who's on the broad road? They're desperate. They're scared. They're angry. They're miserable. They're depressed. They have anxiety, and they're desperate for the hope of Jesus. Some, yes, are hardened, but there are many on that road just like, what is the answer? We have to come off the mountaintop and go to the brokenhearted and share Jesus with them. But for many of us, we like to stay here, right? It's comfortable. Well, we got a new air conditioner in the fellowship hall. It's a lot more comfortable now. We like to be comfortable. Because out there it's hard, right? Out there we're like those people, like, oh, are you serious? Another leper. But that's reality. That's where the people are that need Jesus. We've got to come off that mountaintop as well. And what I love is that Christ, with all his authority, you know what he could have done? He could have been like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Okay, be healed. What did he do? He reached out and touched him. He could have said, I have all authority, you be healed. Don't come any closer. No, he went to him, he reached out, touched him, touched his hand, and completely healed him. We're not any, before Christ, we were not any different than that leper, right? Filthy, sinful. Aren't you thankful that Jesus healed you if you're a believer? Christ has done that for us as believers. He has reached out. He's touched us. He's made us clean. He took our brokenness. He took our filth. He took our sin, and he made us clean. We know that from Scripture. We see that in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen? Let's close all this with some tough questions. It's fitting. Because this is about response, right? How do we respond? How do we respond to the truth of God's word, to the Sermon on the Mount? So some questions that we've got to ask ourselves: are we on the narrow road that leads to life? Are we? Or are you on the broad road and you're miserable underneath that surface as you cruise the broad road looking for anything for happiness? But that broad road leads to destruction. Do you have a true heart change? Because again, we all raised your hand that we didn't have a perfect week. But a heart change from Jesus means we have a new attitude, a desire to do the will of the Father. Those that are lost have no desire. They are practicing lawlessness. Remember that? They're willfully practicing lawlessness. But believers, when we We desire and have an attitude to be obedient to Christ on the narrow road. And then when we do fall, when we do mess up, when we sin, that attitude says that is not right. Then we feel that conviction, we feel that guilt, and we come back to repentance. We fall to our knees. Do you have a true heart change? Or are you really good at faking people out with your religious lip service? Because that's a real thing. Are you a doer of the word or just a hearer only? Are you like some of these people that are like, that was amazing, Lord, and then walk away? That was amazing, Lord. Oh, that was really hard. About following you, I'm gonna go on home. Or are you a doer of the word, says, yes, Lord, I am struggling there, but I desire to do this. I desire to keep your commands. I want to follow you. Believers, church members, churchy people, are you a mountaintop liver? Do you live on the mountaintop liver? That didn't make sense. Do you enjoy living on the mountaintop? Are you scared of the messy? Are you scared of the ministry? Because we got to come down. We can't live up there. That's a great place to go, find retreat, find refreshing, but we got to come down. We've got to share the gospel with people, right? We got to. I believe in the sovereignty of God, and I believe Christ calls people, and I believe that he's the one that works salvation, that he's the one that saves, all that stuff. But all through Scripture, Jesus says, the very last thing he tells his followers was what? Go get on the mountaintop and just worship me till I come back. Is that what he said? No, he said, go and make disciples. That's the last thing he said. Then he ascends in heaven, and his disciples are like, I wonder when he's coming back. And then the angels come and like, what are you doing here? Go, get busy. We got churches to plant. We got places to go. We got people to minister to. Will and Gloria, they flew back to Senegal. They're back to Africa. Ed and Jacqueline, their family, they're Will and Gloria, they're all part of an organization called Beautiful Feet, right? Why is their mission organization called Beautiful Feet? Because beautiful are the feet that go and make disciples. Beautiful are the feet that go. Will you be like Jesus and immediately come down and then love the unlovely? Minister to the messy. Share the good news of the gospel to your friends, to your family, to your neighbors, to your school friends, to your coworkers. It gets messy out there, right? Will you continually come to Christ in a poverty of spirit? Will you go back to the Beatitudes and look at that and remember what Jesus said right at the beginning? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Will you daily come to him in a poverty of spirit, acknowledging your condition as this leper did, acknowledging your need for Jesus, your need for a Savior, and with faith saying, I believe that you can clean me. I believe that you did clean me. I believe that you have forgiven me. And then my last question, I don't know if it's tough or not, but I'm going to ask it. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? Aren't you thankful for Jesus? Aren't you thankful for his words? His powerful truth. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for salvation in you. Thank you for your words that are hard, but they are the way that leads to life. I pray that as we continue to worship this morning, that we will have asked some of those tough questions. And then I know that the Holy Spirit has probably revealed other things to us individually in our lives that we needed to ask and repent of, to seek you. And I pray as we come to a time of response, even just in this passage, that in our worship to you, that we will respond in thanksgiving, giving you glory, and respond in repentance. God, I pray that you would move during this time of response this morning. We are thankful for Jesus. We are thankful for you. We are thankful for your work on the cross, that you reached out in all of our filth, and you touched us and those who have come to you in faith, you have made clean. And I pray that you would save more. I pray that you'd give us opportunities to share you with others. We are thankful for Jesus. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.